mother's womb. And so Edson is going to continue from last week's teaching. And Edson, why don't you get over here? I'll pray for you. And he's going to be in Genesis 32. And that is the chapter I am currently memorizing, believe it or not, for scripture memory. It's an extraordinary story there. And so here you have it. Edson's going to be feeding us tonight from that chapter. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the food, which is your word, Lord, and how we need it, how we need to feed off of it, how, Lord, we depend upon it for just our daily bread, our daily manna. And I pray for Edson as he teaches us, as he feeds us, Lord, and we need it. I need it, Lord. And I pray, Father, for him. Fill Edson with the Holy Spirit. I pray that this is so often for me. It's just such a blessing for me to teach more than I can imagine anyone receiving. So I pray the same thing for him, a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, there you have it.
Hello, hello. Okay. It's working now. All right. Hello, everyone. It's such a pleasure and it's an honor to be here. I was here last time and it was the story of David, and I'm here again in Genesis chapter 32. It's the story of Jacob. Last week, Antonio did an amazing job at summarizing the beginning of the chapters leading up to the chapters he preached on, he taught us in last week. But today we're going to be entering chapter 32. But to cover what happened before chapter 32, I just want to talk about Isaac and Rebekah. So Isaac and Rebekah, they were Jacob and Esau's parents. So they had Esau and Jacob. So when Esau and Jacob were in the womb of Rebekah, they were fighting, and they are twins. And this fight resulted in Jacob pulling Esau's heel. And so there comes the name heel catcher. And so it was revealed that there were two nations at war inside of Rebekah. And Jacob was in Haran at that time. Everything that was taking place when he was in the land of his family, he was basically, as Antonio shared last week, he stole his brother's, basically he bought his brother's birthright with a bowl of stew and a piece of bread. And afterwards, he ended up stealing the birthright sealing the blessing, sorry. And after this, we see how Jacob had to flee from his brother's anger and threats. Now, in chapter 29, Jacob obeyed the Lord, and he crossed the Jordan River, and he made it to where he was supposed to be with his uncle, Laban. And after this, when he met his uncle Laban in that story, he agreed to work for 7 years to marry Rachel, and his uncle Laban deceived him. He had to work another 7 years to marry Rachel, because at first, the first 7 years, he worked, he did everything. He ended up marrying Leah. And as you probably know, and if you do not know, Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And Leah was trying her best to get Jacob's love at all costs. That resulted in her, you know, having kids after kids just to get that love. And Rachel, her womb was closed. And afterwards, God delivered her. But in total, they ended up having 13 children in total. So despite Laban's repeated deception, because Jacob was in the land living with his uncle, and Laban was not just a kind person. He did his things. He was very malicious. He, after him making Jacob work for 14 years to marry his daughter, he was doing all sorts of things, switching Jacob's wages. He was doing all sorts of manipulation, trying to steal from whatever Jacob worked for. And we see that afterwards in Genesis chapter 31, verse 13, Jacob was serving faithfully, but God told Jacob and reminded him of his covenant with Abraham and Isaac, and God was calling him to return to his homeland. So Jacob made a covenant with Laban, and they made peace to end everything, and so that's it. Now remember in chapter 27, Jacob had to flee his brother Esau, because his brother Esau had a lot of anger. He was basically bitter. Now in chapter 32, after 21 years of hardship and growth, Jacob has to go back. God has shaped Jacob during this time he spent in Haran. And now the same God that called Abraham Isaac is calling Jacob back. And the same Jacob who ran in fear, who prayed a prayer that we're going to talk about, is this person you're going to see a tremendous growth. Oh, how the Lord can work on you when he puts you in a place for a certain amount of time and you stay there, you serve faithfully, God can do mighty things through you. And we'll see that in Jacob's life. And now we are in chapter 32, verse 1. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God. So he named that place Mahanaim. At the beginning of the chapter, Jacob acknowledges God's presence, because the angels, they were a confirmation that, Jacob, God is with you. God is not going to leave you by yourself. God is not going to let you go through all of these things with all of the animals you have, your wives, your children. He didn't want anything to happen to him. So God was reiterating his blessing over his promise over Jacob. And as you can see in chapter 28, verse 19 and verse 18 and 19, the same thing that happened at Bethel when Jacob saw the angels ascending and descending, that's the same experience Jacob is having. It's basically telling Jacob, God's presence is here, and you don't have to be afraid anymore. The angel, they signified guidance. They were here to protect him. Now, if we go in verse 3, Then Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, 'I have been staying with Laban, and I have remained there till now.'" Verse 5, "I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord, that I may find favor in your eyes." Jacob sends a message to his brother Esau because his brother Esau is sort of near him, which is not really near, but still near him. And Jacob here is just camping with his entire family, and he sent his messenger to tell his brother this message that we just read. "This is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, 'I have been staying with Laban, and I have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I'm sending this message to my lord that I might find favor in your sight.'" Jacob sent the message in peace because Jacob wanted his brother to know that, hey, I'm here in peace. I'm not here to fight. Everything is okay. One can argue that Jacob was preparing his strategies, but I think that Jacob was really coming from a very humble point of view. And Jacob did not know what to expect, which created anxiety and tension. He had to use all of the kind words to make sure he works everything out with his brother after 21 years, because his brother was really bitter when he had to leave the land of his family. But despite the fear, God already assured Jacob that everything was going to be okay with his presence. Now, when we face seasons, we often face seasons of uncertainty, but when we face them, when outcomes are unclear, like Jacob, we tend to panic. I tend to panic. And I try to have my own strategies to get out of it. I try to work things out in a certain way, but those moments are exactly where God shapes our character. These moments are exactly moments where God works on me. In the middle of the unknown, God is teaching us to trust, not to scheme. This is a reminder that when God sends his promise, he gives us a straight path. We have to wait on him, even if we do not have all of the instructions. Now in verse 6, "Now, when the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, 'We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him.' In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds of camels as well. He thought, 'If Esau comes and attack one group, the group that is left may escape.'" So Jacob was cooking up his own plan. Jacob was out here thinking, okay, if this happens, I should do this. I do not need my brother to find me in that circumstance. He was literally cooking up his own plan. Because when the messengers came back, they did not tell Jacob, "Oh, your brother's face was, he was smiling, he's happy, he's not going to do anything to you." He did not have any information about his brother's emotions. Therefore, he was afraid. Imagine somebody coming with 400 men. You're going to be afraid. Jacob is in the middle of an adversity. He's in the middle of the unknown. And at times, I find myself in the middle of the unknown, and I know you find yourself in the middle of the unknown. But why fear when God reminds us of his blessings and his promises? Because the fact that the Lord is with him and the Lord will do everything he said, his brother cannot kill him. Why be afraid? I found myself in a similar situation a year ago. I started questioning, I started doubting every single thing when I got here. So basically, being here is my breaking point. I started questioning everything. I was like, wait, so I gotta do my own plan. I gotta do my own thing now. I gotta start putting up my own tactics because I feel like I'm alone. I shared a testimony last time I was here. I was talking about so many things, schooling, housing, and every single thing you know in a daily life that you need. I was going through it a year ago. And I forgot that only God could sustain me. I was trying to make up my own plans. And we're guilty of, I mean, I know a lot of people here are guilty of this. I have been guilty of it. But let me tell you one thing. Your plans will never work. God's plans will work. Your plans might work, but they're going to lead you into a place that you do not want to be. But God's ultimate plan is the one that's going to be shaping you and bringing you into this place where you're supposed to be. Things could have been easier for Jacob, the same way things could have been easier for me. And I know you're looking back, you're like, things could have been easier for me too. And that is a truth. Once we put our trust in the Lord, things, I never said that trouble will not come. I only said that it will be easier in the sense of you're going to reach where you're supposed to be eventually if you trust in the Lord. But as we go further into this chapter, you're going to see what is happening in Jacob's life, how these 21 years shaped him. Because before that, we had a Jacob that was a manipulator, a deceiver, a liar, a cheater. And a Jacob that was basically trying to do things in his own way. Jacob is really good with tactics. That's the best word I could put it. Now, in verse 9, then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers of their children, the mothers with their children, sorry. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and I will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Before we go into this prayer, I want to go back in chapter 28. 21 years ago, where Jacob prayed in this manner. So chapter 28, verse 20 to 22, Jacob prayed this prayer. I hear Bibles. I hope you find it. So 21 years ago, he prayed this prayer in chapter 28. He said, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey, I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. So we saw this prayer that Jacob prayed, and this was more of a vow. Because if you're looking at this prayer, Jacob was praying in the third person. He was literally talking. He was like, if God, why not say, God, if you? But he just said, if God. That means that Jacob did not have this relationship with God at this point. He didn't know how to address God properly. We saw that with Antonio last week. And we saw in Jacob's life, from this time till he had to leave Laban's house to go back to his family's land, Jacob met the Lord in a certain way that shaped him. Jacob had to meet Jehovah Jireh. Jacob had to meet his provider. Jacob had to meet the God who could protect him. Jacob had to meet the God who could give him peace. And once he did so, you will see a new Jacob after 21 years. But Jacob's attitude at the beginning was beautiful because he was just being honest with the Lord. But it was conditional. Beautiful because he was honest, but still conditional. And that's not how we function with the Lord. We don't do, God, if you do this, I will do this. God is sovereign. Jacob did not have the best prayer, but God saw his heart. In that situation, I know he was blessed. That's why after 21 years, Jacob will pray this new prayer. In this new prayer, he will say, oh God, which is different than if God. In the first person, he said, you who said to me, this alone shows the amount of growth in Jacob's life. You who said to me, he was talking to God. We're in the presence of Jacob, who had to pray when he was living with his uncle Laban, because Laban could have killed him at any time. He was afraid. Jacob is not he doesn't attack with his hand. He's a person that's going to look at the situation. He's going to think about something to maneuver, to finesse himself out of the situation. But now we have a Jacob who had to rely on his prayer so God could protect him. So he met the Lord in another dimension. And that's an evidence of a continuous relationship. And Jacob was very humble in that prayer. You could see the posture of his heart. He said, I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. Of all the kindness and the faithfulness you have shown your servant, because he's unworthy. We're in the presence of a Jacob who recognizes that he is not worthy of all of this. God, you took care of me then. God, you blessed me. God, you stayed with me when I was living with my uncle Laban. You gave me all of these things, all of the animals that Jacob had. And as we go further into this chapter, you guys are going to see that Jacob had a lot. Because after everything he shared with his brother, he still had a lot of flocks behind. So the Lord allowed Jacob to prosper. Therefore, God blessed him. And he knows he's not worthy, because he knows he comes from a place of deceiving. He knows he comes from a place of lying and cheating and manipulating. He knows that. But now you can see his heart. That's a different Jacob we're in front of. And like I said, Jacob had only his staff when he crossed the Jordan. And now he has two camps. Wives, children, animals. He's grateful for all of this because he knows on his own strength, he would have to do something else to get all of those. And Jacob said, save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau. Jacob knew that God is the only help he can have in that situation. And that's a beautiful thing. Whenever we are facing situations, if we do not know a God that can help us, I'm not going to say there's something wrong with you. I'm just going to say that there's something wrong, period. Because you might, you know, you might be in a place where you haven't met a God that can help you. And that's totally fine. You're going to get your way there. But Jacob knew this. Here, I'm standing on this podium. I'm not even worthy to be here. But I know that only the Lord could do things in my life. Only the Lord could bring me to this place. Because I had to go through situations. And that's the same thing for Jacob. Jacob knows that the Lord can help him in difficult situations. At last, Jacob remembers God's promises. Or God's promise. Because he said, Lord, you said, I will surely make you prosper and I will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Brothers and sisters, how many times do you look into God's promise and you remind him, God, this is what you said to me. I'm in this situation. Please save me. I am not worthy of any of this, but that's what you said to me. And you stand on God's promise. And that's what Jacob was doing. I remember in probably a few months ago, I was facing a similar situation. I was asking the Lord to save me because my school was like, whatever you filed to get your tuition paid, you're not allowed to do this. You cannot do this. You're by yourself. You're going to have to pay. And I had to cry. I had to pray. And I had to be like, God, you see my situation. I cannot do this. And I remember what the Lord said to me before I got here. And I had to pray about this. Fast forward, my department pays for it now. The Lord saved me in that sense. And I'm really grateful because I know I'm not worthy of any of it. So I truly understand David's posture in that sense. Verse 13. He spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats. 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. Verse 16, he put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds. Verse 17, he instructed the one in the lead, when my brother Esau meets you and asks, who do you belong to and where are you going? And who owns all these animals in front of you? Then you are to say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us. Verse 19, he also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds. You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind us. For he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts I'm sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. So Jacob's gift went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. And we're going to camp here for a little bit. So Jacob is cooking his own plan right after praying. Jacob literally said, God, save me. Jacob reminded God of his promise, not because God forgot, but because Jacob needed to remember God's promise at this moment. Because Jacob was afraid. Jacob did not know what to do. The enemy was probably definitely using Jacob's fear in his favor. And what is Jacob trying to do now? He's trying to appease his brother with his own plans. Sending camels, sending cows, sending things to appease his brother. And there's this verse I read in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 26. You don't have to turn there. But the verse says, and Saul also went home to Gibeah. Valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. This heart kept my attention because if the Lord cannot touch your heart, nobody else can do it. The Lord can touch hearts. That was not Jacob's job to do at this point. Because the Lord could have touched his brother's heart, but Jacob was not in the mindset for that at the moment because he was just cooking up his own plans. I'm guilty of this, trying to do things in my own way because I think, okay, if I do this, I will try to, it will result into this. If I do this, I will talk to my own plans. Rather than expecting that the Lord is going to answer my prayer, he might take long, he might do it in a day, but he's eventually going to do it. Unless he tells me what to do, it's not my place to do anything myself. And I know that the whole church is in a situation like this right now. We're praying, we fasted for 3 days. We're like, God, please, now we need your help for this new location. And if the Lord doesn't do something, if we go ahead and do something in our own, that's going to be our own plans. Now, if we wait for the Lord, it's going to be his own plan. Do we want our plans or his plans? Do we want our maneuvers or his maneuvers? This, like I said, could have been way easier. But this is an important thing I realize in this chapter. God was using Jacob's unknown, the unknown that he was going through, to build him. We're in the presence of a Jacob that for sure he matured, but Jacob is still going through things and God is still working on him for this promise. Do not expect everything to go easy. Do not expect everything to go as smooth as you want it to be. The same way we learned this Sunday, trying to serve a God that in our own perspective, God, I'm serving you, I see you this way because you can do things that way. No, the Lord does things his own ways. He shows up his own way. He does things because he's sovereign. And we have to accept that. So now in verse 22, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions, so Jacob was left alone. And you would wonder why. We're in the presence of a Jacob who understands that now when things are going south, I need to spend time with the Lord. Jacob understands that I did pray when I was in a difficult situation, and now I tried to cook up my own plan, I have to pray again because I do not know what's going to happen. Time alone with God is always important. Time alone with God is always going to work on our hearts. That's the recipe. We cannot run all over the streets of Boston and do things in our own way and be like, oh my goodness, what's going on? Time with the Lord is always going to give us peace. It's going to work on us first. Not on God. On our hearts. We are now reading all of these things about Jacob. And Jacob is tired of all of these things. Don't we all? Sometimes I'm tired of my own plans. I'm tired of my own doing. And I'm tired of it. I have to go and say, God, I don't even know what I'm doing at this point. You know the way. Give me faith so I can trust in what you're doing. Jacob knew that he needed a master chef in that situation. He needed God to cook a better plan. And that's the paradox of God's help. When we are weak, God shows up and he puts his strength, and now he can open doors so we can do things with his strength. So, in that same situation, things were not easy with me when I shared the moment with the tuition and everything else. Things were not easy, but I had to go and be like, Lord, I'm weak in that situation. I do not know what to do. And it reminded him, and he reminded me of that verse, Proverbs 3, Chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. We are so blessed right now that when things happen, we can go into a Bible, we can like search Bible verses to appease us. But Jacob did not have that then. He did not have all of the manuscripts we have right now. He had to rely on his time with the Lord. Of course, we're going to be spending time with the Lord and reading his word, but we have more. I can just put YouTube right now and put something in my ear, and I'm listening to a sermon that would give me more strength. But Jacob did not have that. And as we go further into this chapter, we're going to talk about how God does things in his own ways. And this entire chapter, if I were to name this teaching today, I would say that it's the paradox of God's help. And at the end of verse 24, and the men wrestled with him till daybreak. When the men saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hips, and that his hip was wrenched out as he wrestled with the man. And the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." We're going to camp here for a little bit. This man was God, obviously, because at the end of the this chapter, we'll see that this man is God. But if we go to Hosea chapter 12, you don't have to go all the way back there, but if you can, please go to Hosea chapter 12, verse 3 and verse 5. He said, "In the womb he grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor and found him at Bethel and talked with him there. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name." It is obvious that Jacob was wrestling with God. The one thing about Jacob I want you to consider in that part of this chapter is Jacob is used to winning. We're in the presence of a Jacob that whenever things happen, Jacob comes out on top. Jacob stole a blessing. Jacob bought a birthright. Jacob went to the land of his uncle, and Jacob prospered. Things started happening for Jacob. Now we're in the presence of a Jacob he's wrestling with God. And this match is not a match. You could see it two ways. You could see it as Jacob is wrestling because he wants God to do something. Or you could see it as Jacob wrestling with God because he was fighting. He wanted to win. He genuinely wanted to win. And did God allow him to win? God did. But after why? I mean, after what did God allow him to win? After God taught him that he's weak. And Jacob knew that he was fighting with a superhuman. I know your situation can be different, but what God is using in your situation to bring you to this place is very important. Now, Jacob is very self-confident. God had to make him weak so God could show him that I am the only one that can win in any situation. You're weak, and you need my strength in order to do things. You cannot do them by yourself. And I know in my situations, I've been in places where I had to wave the white flag. I lose. You can do this. Because I cannot do it by myself. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." God's grace is sufficient for us, and his strength is made perfect in our weakness. There is something to consider here. Because I have been in a situation where I had to wrestle. Jacob had a promise over his life. Let's consider it that he has a promise over his life. Now he's wrestling. Now, should Jacob get everything easily and just walk away, or should the Lord teach him in that situation, humble him so we can do things according to God's way? And that's what Jacob was in front of. And as we go further into this chapter to end it, verse 27, the men asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the men said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. Verse 30, so Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him, and he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Did God forget Jacob's name? Of course not. It was to lead Jacob to that moment of self-reflection. Jacob had to remember that I am a liar, or I used to be a liar. I used to be a manipulator. I used to be a heel catcher in my past, because that's what my name is about. But in that sense, God's grace was available to him. The same way we deserve death, but we have life in him. We deserve the worst things, and his grace is available to us. That's the same way God's grace was available to Jacob. God was not shaming him. God was rather transforming him, because he needed that to go along this journey. God gave Jacob a new identity. And what was this identity? It was a relationship with him. And Jacob needed that more than anything else. As we read in verse 9, the prayer 9 to 12, Jacob is going through a process. God's grace gave Jacob a new name, Israel. When God gives us a new name, it is not based on our past. It's based on his purpose. And this was not about Jacob lying, Jacob manipulating. This was about Jacob leading a new life for God, for God's promise only. And God said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob and Israel," which means the one who struggled with God, governed by God, ruled by God, if you prefer. Brothers and sisters, we are in the paradox of God's blessing. And simply put, a paradox is a statement that contradicts itself, but in the end, it reveals a deeper truth. Why am I talking about God, the paradox of his blessing? Because it flips our expectations. What do we expect? The fact that Jacob is who he was, we did not expect that God would take him to that journey and do these things with him. But the fact that God can twist our expectations because he's God, he's righteous, he's merciful, that's the paradox of his blessing. He uses the weak. God is going to put his strength in our weakness. He's going to use us. That's what he did with Jacob. And that's the paradox of how God helps us. He doesn't take the strongest person and do the mightiest things with him. Look at me. I'm right here in front of a podium teaching the word of God. I don't think I am supposed to be here. But if this is clearly a part of God's will for my life, and I'm here, and he's using me for that. Now, there is something I read in this book that changed a lot of things in my life. And I would highly recommend it, The Calvary Road by Roy Hazen. He said, and page 22, he said, "The Lord Jesus cannot live in us fully and reveal himself through us until the proud self within us is broken. This simply means that the hard, unyielding self, which justifies itself, wants its own way, stands up for its rights, and seeks its own glory, at last bows its head to God's will, admits its wrong, gives up its own way to Jesus, surrenders its right, and discards its own glory, that the Lord Jesus might have all and be all. In other words, it is dying to self and self-attitudes. And we're in the presence of a Jacob. He died to himself at this moment, because the socket is something that could have made him stronger, but now the socket is broken. How many times do we go through things? I know my socket. My breaking point was me moving here, and I'm always saying that that's my breaking point. When I was in my country, I had too much distractions. I served, of course. I was saved, of course, but I was not listening. I was not listening to what God wanted me to. I don't think I was available for him to talk to me that in that way. And God had to bring me to a place. He had to break the socket of my hip. Did it hurt? Yes, it did. Did it hurt Jacob? Yes, it did. But now we see a new Jacob, a transformation. The socket of his hip is now broken. It went from Jacob to Israel. Now we can look at the breaking point. This touch, this mighty touch, and this touch redefined his life. And this transition redefined my life. And when I'm looking at this breaking point, I'm looking behind and I'm like, there was a lot of distractions. Looking back, I'm like, whoa, what was this? What was this? And I thank God that he puts me in a place where anything that could have distracted me, put them away. Maybe network, maybe reaching out to this person. Oh, probably the comfortable desk or office I had in my country. Probably this, any of these things. But they were distractions to me. And now I'm in a place I'm like, whoa, God had to break the socket of my hip to be here to understand that he's calling me into a deeper experience. So Jacob now, he's lost his own self, his flesh, the self-confidence, the Jacob being strong. Now we see a Jacob that's, he can only hold on to the angel. He cannot fight again because he's now weak. And as we read earlier, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And one thing that I will always encourage you with, in Romans 8:18, it says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. No matter how painful it is to have a broken hip, but the glory which shall be revealed in us, they cannot be compared to that pain. And we have to remember that every single day. I know it seems like a contradiction. It challenges our thinking that the Lord would use the foolish things to confound the wise. But that's who he is. And that's why we have salvation today. And that's why he was able to carry that promise. Jacob, like you and I, do not deserve God's grace. We do not deserve a new identity. We do not deserve to be saved. As a matter of fact, we deserve punishment. I know I do. But that's the paradox of God's blessing. That's the paradox of him helping us and transforming our lives. He's not shaming us when he breaks our hips. No, he's transforming us. I know I had to go through a situation from me thinking that I was alone, that I was anxious, that I was all of this, to understanding, whoa, I really have to spend time with the Lord. That's how it works. Because like I said, I was in a place of distraction that, oh, I was doing this every day. Ministry was just a routine to me. I'm not going to lie. I'm telling the truth. It was just a routine. It was just like, okay, I'm doing this. All right, we're doing this. We can be sure that when we take time alone to wrestle with him, he will hear us as we hold on to him and we ask him, he's going to bless us. We're not holding on to him so he can give us the blessing that we want. Because Jacob did not say, oh God, give me this. Jacob only said, bless me. And the Lord knew the blessing he needed at this moment. God is going to give us according to what he wants to provide. Not what we want, but what he wants to give to us. And I'm grateful that now I'm governed by God. And I know a lot of people have been through things, and to a certain point in their lives, they can look at the breaking point and they know that, whoa, I had to go through this. And now I'm governed by God. I'm ruled by God. Because the old version, it never works. Look, you have to be in a place where you understand what God is doing to look back to be like, this was not working. Was I happy when I walked into meetings with a lot of important people? They were very smart. I felt important. I really felt important. I'm not going to lie. Again, I'm telling the truth. I felt important. But now, looking back at it, and I'm like, what was that? What was all of this? And I know you guys can go through situations and you can look back and you can ask yourself, what was that? You feel like you're a total different person. And I am still wrestling with God. From time to time I go and I'm like, God is telling me do this. And I'm like, God, this is why, please, what do you mean? But at the end, I know that even when I'm wrestling with God, that he's going to either break a hip or after he's done breaking it, I'm going to have to hold on to him and ask him, God, just do this. And there's this acronym somebody shared this time about prayer. He said, he used PUSH, pray until something happens. And I heard about this and I was like, wow, that's interesting, because at times we pray for things, but we don't stay consistent in that place. We can be thankful that the Lord hears us, and I'm thankful that the Lord hears me. We do not have to work our own plans to appease anyone. We do not have to do things in our own ways. We can expect that the Lord is going to show up as he promises, and he's going to do things his own way. Brothers and sisters, that's a reminder for you to go into that place and pray and ask the Lord, what do you want? What am I doing wrong? God, please change my identity. If you do not have a relationship with him, you can ask him for that today, and he's going to give you that relationship that you're asking for. Is it going to be easy? No, but it's going to be easier than anything else you could have achieved. That's probably confusing, but if you go out there, you feel like you're doing everything, oh yeah, this is great. Whatever God is calling you to do is way easier than that. Because what comes after doing everything right is death. But what God is doing through you after you died to yourself is a whole new dimension of blessing. And this is where I set this pillar, and this is where I camp for this chapter. And I want you guys to remember one thing. All of the things I said in this chapter, I want you guys to remember one thing tonight. Pray until something happens. PUSH. Pray until something happens. Because in that process, God is working on you. You're not telling God what to do. Because God knows already. But he's working on your character. He's shaping you. He's forming everything you need to go to that place. His purpose for your life. Amen. God, thank you for this moment. Thank you for this moment in Genesis 32. Lord, I learned so much in that chapter. As I was sharing with my brothers at the last Bible study, the Word of God is just a source that we'll never be able to get to the bottom of it. Lord, you have so many things you're teaching us tonight. And I thank you for my life, Lord. And I thank you for everybody here gathered. Because you know who needs a hip broken. You know all of it, Father. I pray that this would be a reminder. I pray that this would convict us to do things in your own way, not our own ways, Lord. That after we pray, we would have the faith that you're doing everything for our own good, Lord. Even if it's not what we expected, but we know it's what we need. Father, I pray that you would bless, you would protect everybody here, and you would stay with them and guide them, Lord, that they would meditate on that chapter, and you will reveal a new version of that word to them. I pray you in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.